is and what we seek to do around the world. One woman prayed, and God placed his hand upon one man. And it's our privilege tonight to meet that one man. George, please come and join me on the platform here. And I'm going to have a chat with George in front of you. He doesn't know what I'm going to talk about. And to be honest, I don't know what I'm going to talk about either. But we're just going to start and see where it goes. And we'll try and find out a bit about George. And we'll try and find a bit about world evangelization as we talk together. Just in case you're worried about the rest of the night, what's going to happen? There's nothing difficult going to happen tonight. After we've talked to George, we're going to sing a hymn. And then I'm just going to let George rip for the rest of the night. Well, that might be uncomfortable, I don't know. But that's what we're going to do. George, it's great to see you in Kendall. But they do tell me you're not a Cumbrian. Is this true?
You're not a Cumbrian? No, my background is, my dad's from the Netherlands. Also my grandfather, who was an atheist, sorry to say. And my other grandfather, maybe he had some Cumbrian blood, or no. He was English, Scottish, and Irish combined, which is basically toxic. He was an alcoholic. My grandmother divorced him, so don't think I have any roots in Cumbria.
So where were you born, George?
I was born in Paterson, New Jersey, just outside New York City.
And your parents at that time, were they believers?
No. They had a little bit of Christian religion. My mother especially, not my dad.
So tell us about your conversion. How did you come to Christ?
Yeah, I was, how can you just say it? It's just going to be 60 years a month from February 3rd. So I'm going to be celebrating my 60th spiritual birthday in Kathmandu, Nepal, where I lived for a while. But it was really through the prayers of the lady that was referred to in that audiovisual. I was a very happy person and a good childhood. Never had an unhappy day in my childhood. And I think being the sports and girls and money and, you know, what else is there? I did go to church. I think that church, the positives outweighed the negatives. They didn't believe the Bible or anything like that, but there was a lot of nice girls there. And I became president of the Youth Fellowship. I'm about to fly to New York City, actually, to do a film for the Boy Scouts of America. It's taken them 60 years to catch up with me. I was a leader in the Boy Scout movement, got the God and Country Award. I think that actually was miraculously shortly after my conversion. But to make a long story short, this lady just began to pray for me. I had broken into a house, and the police had caught me in this house. I wasn't actually stealing. I was just fooling around, looking around, but they had other ideas. So people were talking about me. And so she put my name on her Holy Ghost hit list and started praying not only, and this is not exaggeration, that I would come to Jesus, but that God would send me as a missionary. She had 15 years praying
for
me.
She knew you, did she?
Mainly through her son and talk. Mm-hmm. Through the talk she got through her son.
And it was a twofold prayer. She prayed that you would be converted and be used to take the gospel to the ends of the
absolutely.
Earth.
She's very keen on global missions. She had lots of prayer letters, and she'd been praying and seeing other people from this very ungodly high school go to the mission field.
So how did your conversion actually take place?
Well, then she sent me a Gospel of John through the post. Sorry to say, around that time, I started to move into the world in a small way of pornography. So there was a huge, one minute I'm reading the Gospel of John, next minute I've got one of these magazines. And then it all came to a head when Billy Graham came to New York City just for one night, not a crusade. That was a couple years later. I was actually involved in taking coaches of people in 2 years later. But that was just a one-night meeting, Madison Square Garden. And a dairyman, a local business person, he gave me a free seat on the bus. I was always into anything free. Didn't really know what this was about that much, though I'd read a little bit about Billy Graham. And that night, when I heard the gospel, I knew this is the truth. This is the greatest thing in life. This is what it's all about. God loves me. He saved me. He died on the cross. I went forward in front of 20,000 people. That was pretty wild. And broke down under conviction. Can't remember what it was all about, but I know I cried and gave my life to Jesus. And that's been a reality every single day ever since. I know that's not everybody's experience. Because in my own meetings, I've seen at least 150,000 people, you know, come back to Jesus after slipping away. But my own experience has been that every day I've known his grace and peace. I've had some miserable hours, miserable minutes when I've sinned against the Lord with my big mouth or my goo-goo eyes. But I know what to do when I sin. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you.
Okay, it's not time for a sermon yet.
Okay.
let's follow the story. I believe you actually had the privilege of meeting your spiritual father a few years ago, Billy Graham.
Yeah. I actually first met him in London. I was just sitting in his office, and he came by. Didn't really meet him, but he said hello, which impressed me that he took time. We were just a couple of people sitting in his office to say hello to us. But then at an Urbana convention, we ministered together, I guess 20, 30 years ago, and I finally got my first 5 minutes with him. And then I've been able to twice visit him in his home. He's 96 years of age. He's not well. He's not ministering publicly anymore. But he's rejoicing in the Lord, and his mind is pretty good.
After your conversion, you had an immediate desire to share your faith with other people. Quite unusual. Tell us a bit about that.
Well, I think it started before my conversion because this lady who sent me a Gospel of John, it was published by an organization founded in Britain, the Pocket Testament League, linked with Lady Cadbury, you know, many decades ago. So I joined the Pocket Testament League and carried a New Testament, which you had to do if you belonged to the Pocket. I was a joiner. I joined lots of things. I wanted to actually get in the Girl Scouts, but that didn't work out. So I joined the Pocket Testament League, and then I saw their literature. And it just seemed, even before I was a Christian, they were giving out gospels. Here I am reading this gospel. They were giving out gospels all over the world. And so that impacted me. And so as soon as I came to Jesus, I just wanted to give out gospels. The first project that I ever got involved with, thousands of projects ago, was to distribute 1,000 gospels in my own high school. It's now illegal. But in those days, I got permission from the headmaster, and 1,000 students promised to read the gospel. That led to a meeting when I came on Christmas break. Hundreds came to hear my testimony, and that meeting alone, 125, that ungodly school professed Jesus. I don't think they were all converted. And among those who professed Jesus that night was my own father, which changed the course of his life, and he followed the Lord till 94 years of age.
Amazing. So you come to Christ, you start sharing your faith. How does the jump from there to establishing OM take place?
Well, it evolved very slowly. First evangelizing my high school, then evangelizing New York City. I was still in business. I had a firefighting equipment company, Bergen County Sales Corporation.
What age were you?
Pardon?
What age were you when you had this business?
Well, I started when I was 14. So I was setting up agents all over the country. They didn't know I was just a kid. A lot of it was just done by post. And so I traveled across the state setting up more agents for this fire extinguisher business. But I was a baby Christian. But that trip also, especially visiting Grand Canyon, where I'd gone to when I was 13, made a huge impact on me. Going back to Grand Canyon as a believer, God's creation and the amazingness of God's creation really impacted me. I made another I was always recommitting my life because I was so young.
You know where the Grand Canyon is, don't you? It's a little valley. It's a bit, you know, nothing like the Lake District, but it's, yeah.
Put one end in Birmingham and the other end in South London.
Yeah. Touche.
Go ahead.
So you were going to tell me how old.
Yeah, well, so, and then I was reading about Mexico. I was learning Spanish. In God's providence, I chose to study Spanish even in secondary school. So it was natural to read about Mexico, and it just blew me away that many people, millions, had never had even a Gospel of John. That was a big thing. Whereas I knew in America we were a needy country, of course, but I knew everybody had access to the scriptures. Scriptures were everywhere. And so I just thought, we got to go to Mexico. I actually pushed the door to work among Native Americans, and that door didn't open. I didn't push very hard. But I wanted to do something in my summer that really counted. Little did I know that this was to be one of the birthplaces of global short-term missions. And last summer, over 1 million people were in short-term missions. But back in those days, this just kind of thing didn't happen. We went to Mexico, and we saw that God could use us, even though we were young. I also discovered how quickly I learned Spanish. I lived in a home of Mexicans and fell in love with the Mexican people. So I went back every Christmas, every summer. That's when I left university and transferred to Moody Bible Institute. And then it spread to a number of other colleges. And in God's providence, the work grew, and I turned it over to Mexicans and headed for Spain. My vision then was Muslim world, communist world,
so
and closed countries.
What age were you now?
I guess it was 20, yeah.
20. 21. When you moved to Spain?
Well, I think by... I was married, I think, at 21. I got to Spain. I was 22.
All right. Yeah.
So this, the thing that changed my life and led to the birth of OM as we would know it today, was a real failure. I challenged my other friends to go to Turkey, and I thought, I'm taking the communist world. You know, communist world, Muslim world, closed countries, that's it. Britain was not even in our thinking until I came to Europe on the Queen Elizabeth, and the seeds of ships got into my bloodstream. At that time, it was those three places. So I went to the Soviet Union smuggling Christian literature due to a complete mistake on my side. I was arrested by the KGB. They were watching us very carefully. They accused me of being a spy. Big headlines, American spy. This is the middle of the Cold War, 1961. Many of you weren't born. And it was a real catastrophe. So they finally let me go after confiscating my printing press and typewriter and everything they could find. And I went for a day of prayer, and God gave me the vision for this nation, the potential of Britain. I knew there were a lot of churches here. And two guys came to Madrid to talk to me about Britain. And so God gave me the name. I'm not into things like this normally, but he gave me this name, Operation Mobilization. The term had never been used except military. My wife's father was killed in the war. The war was a very real thing to me for many reasons. I can remember where I was the day the war ended, driving around a beach resort beeping the horn. And I was like 4 or 5 years of age. So I thought, this revolution of hatred took the lives of millions. Could we not have, and this term became a big thing in my life, a revolution of love, with British working together with Germans and French and Scandinavians and Dutch, giving the gospel to everybody in the whole of Europe, and then after that, the communist world and the Muslim world and the rest ends of the earth.
Mm-hmm. So in the early 60s, short-term missions. And now OM is, 6,000 around the world. It's not just short term. There's people now spending their lives working with OM. Can you just briefly describe the development of OM? First of all,
we were never interested in short term. That was not of any interest to me. We were always just interested in long term missions. But we saw you've got to start somewhere. If people are still in college, they're still in Cambridge and Oxford, how are they going to come for several years? Get him in the summer. Why? I, from age 17, had the passion to preach and teach the Word of God. And I wanted to get these people sitting in front of me so I could give this message. In those days, everybody had to go through 10 or 11 orientation tapes. Did you ever go through those?
I went through them.
Yeah. And so the passion was always longer term. And immediately in 62, a whole group stayed on. The summer of 63... And that's when Keith Beckwith of Carlisle, he got involved very early, became the first British director. Next year is 50 years since 1966. We celebrate the death of Keith Beckwith. And without his death, I don't think you and I would be here. Mm. We would have never moved to Carlisle. We wouldn't be in this meeting. He laid his life down for Poland together with Keith. John Watts, who was the director of STL, it was two different sections of OM. So that memory has been very much coming back to me as we move toward the 50th anniversary. And we just thank the Lord. He answered prayer. It's all been done through prayer, prayer meetings, nights of prayer, days of prayer, prayer partners around the world. We feel they're the real owners. And the generosity, seeing God supply the finance to buy that first ship, Lagos. That vision came in a converted pub in Bolton, Lancashire, one of my favorite places in my top 100 towns. And at Bolton, Lancashire, we got this vision to get a ship. I just shared it. People thought I was crazy. So I actually backed off and just played it cool and tried to get some crew members. And then God brought Graham Scott, this top officer He just breathed credibility. I dragged him around to my meetings, and he breathed credibility into the ship, and then it became a reality in 71. We've had four different ships since then, and have given the gospel to 100 million people. 40 millions have been up the gangways. But just for people that may not be informed about OM, we only have one ship now. It's a real big one, Lagos Hope, houses 400 people. Just come out of getting two new generators, ready to get back into action.
Just two more things. When you first started in the 60s, it was very much, you know, people from Germany, Holland, the UK, going to the rest of the world. So that's 50 years ago. The world of missions has hugely changed. Would you like to describe that kind of change you've seen in world missions in 50 years?
I think we can only thank the Lord and the ministry of the Holy Spirit for the wisdom he gave us to globalize from the very beginning, so that soon so many of our workers were from other parts of the world, especially what's called the Global South, especially India. And, of course, today this is just basic. You've got to globalize and receive people from any country to work with you and make the changes to make that possible, which you help spearhead, and it's not easy, because where does the finance come from? So we just thank the Lord, but there's still an enormous need for British workers. Britain, and I've only been researching this for 50-some years, without question is in the top 10 nations to make global missions happen today. Yeah, the Koreans are now ahead of us, praise the Lord, and the Brazilians, maybe the Nigerians. Americans are still sort of number one. But Britain must continue to play a major role in missions. Workers, finance, there are 40 nations that still have hardly anything, much less all the people's groups referred to. That was a video I saw where I was preaching this morning, a really strong video that showed how many people are still unreached, or they're part of an unreached people's group. So that's still why I'm planning to remain in Britain the rest of my life, looking for recruits without apology tonight. And it doesn't matter how old you are. We are the greatest enemies of retirement in the British Isles. If you're in the retirement, you're going to feel really bad if you're not serving Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Probably in this church, not appropriate to call you forward to repent at the altar, but the Lord may do something.
So, George, it sounds great. You know, you've never had you've never had a day when you've been depressed. You've been preaching the Word of God all over the world. The mission's grown from X to 6,500 or whatever it is today. It just sounds like from victory unto victory. You've never had a tough moment, huh?
No, I mentioned that. I've had miserable hours and minutes, but I repented. But I should have made it clearer. I have a lot of different struggles. I've always had intellectual doubts that I've had to deal with. Talked to you about those many times. I've over my life struggled with the lust of the eyes. I've struggled with impatience. But I learned from this book, you deal with these things as quickly as possible. So I read Roy Hessian's book, Calvary Road. That helped change my life, helped change my marriage, because our marriage wasn't off to a great start with my impatience, my idealism. And I had a Pharisee streak. We have a book on that table called Extreme Righteousness. I wish I had read it at Moody, but Moody was the Vatican of Phariseeism in those days, and so they didn't publish that book. So I'm excited about these changes. And God had to continually break me and humble me and get me to repent. But I read this verse, don't let the sun go down upon your anger. And I made the commitment, I don't want the sun ever to go down on any sin in my life. Which, you know, praise God, the summer season is, you know, a little better than this winter time. But you get better chance for revival in winter around 4:30 in the afternoon.
Yeah. So the best time to ring George is about 4:30 in the afternoon. Great, that's great. We could just get to know a little bit about George and about what God is doing in the world. I'm sure you've got 1,000 questions, but we haven't got time for them because we want to do justice to George and let him loose. So let's sing a hymn together. Taking the gospel. Yeah.
Thank you. Let's just pray. Father, we just want to give you all the glory. Your word is clear. You're not going to share your glory with us human beings. And we thank you for what you've done through the great work of global missions going way back to the book of Acts and Acts 13 to this present day. We especially thank you, Lord, that we've been privileged to live in the greatest day of church growth, of people coming to you, of the light shining globally across what even 100 years ago was such a dark world. And we just praise you for answers to prayer. And we thank you again for the great gift, the mysterious, awesome gift of salvation paid for by your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, you know everything about us and you love us still. And we honor you as we look into your word, as we look to the harvest field, as you commanded us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of you have ever been on Operation Mobilization? Please stand up. You've been on OM. You're special people, former OMers, world partners. Then some of you who are still on OM, you stand up. Come down from Carlisle. Everybody, stay standing for a minute. Any others that have been on OM? Okay, thank you. Thought we'd get a few more than that, but, you know, we adjust our aim. What about how many of you have prayed for OM over the years? Raise your hand. Wow, that's overwhelming. Well, you have the privilege of living in this Lake District area, which has the great Keswick Convention. Made an impact on my life in Chicago, especially my wife, who went to a Keswick meeting. And one of the Keswick speakers became one of the first Christian leaders that really befriended me in a major way as a young Christian in Chicago. I had some back in my home area. When I was studying at Moody Bible Institute, a man named Alan Redpath, who was a Keswick speaker way back, and had the joy of being in the home of his granddaughter, working among Muslims in Birmingham just a few weeks ago. What a heritage, what a legacy that man left behind. What a legacy this great convention and the churches in this area have left behind, which continues. We have a lot to thank the Lord for. But I want to thank you for your prayers. And some of you, I recognize, and you've been praying a long time. Where's Brother Eves? Where are you sitting? Stand up. We met 50 years ago in Hyderabad. He was one of the wisest missionaries I ever met because he just submitted to an Indian leader who was being highly criticized. Bhak Singh of India. It wasn't quite fitting our, you know, overseas mold. And yet we saw the anointing of God on him. Tens of thousands came to Jesus, hundreds and hundreds of churches. And Jeff was a missionary ahead of his days. Instead of wanting to be a leader, he just was a servant. And I also became a servant of Brother Bhak Singh. God bless you for being here. You come up from Lancaster. Okay. Good to see you. Thank you. I'd love to introduce a lot of other people who I sort of recognize, but then we wouldn't get into this message, especially when I have all these books to talk about. Why am I so excited about books? Because God uses books. I would have lost my way in my Christian struggles if it wasn't for books. At the college I went to, before I went to Moody, a lot of pre-ministerial, we call them, pre-ministerial students preparing to go on to theological college, 80% of them decided the Bible was not necessarily the Word of God. Some of them believed it was an okay book. That's the environment that I spent a year and a half of my life in. And I just thank God for Joseph Free's book, Archaeology and the Bible, and the Moody Science films, which had a similar kind of help. I only met the woman I got married to because I went to rent later at Moody a Moody Science film. She was in charge of the films. I had been on a 2-year fast. I was so confused about girls. Billy Graham, when he preached the gospel, didn't say you weren't going to be allowed to kiss girls anymore. You weren't going to be allowed to dance anymore. These things were the major thing in my life. And so after I became a Christian, you know, I led a girl to Jesus and I kissed her for an hour. And It all got very confusing. So I went on a cold turkey, another bad experience in a parking lot, in a car. No more kissing. 2 years, no girlfriends, no kissing. I started dating when I was 11. And so then I arrived at Moody Bible Institute. All these beautiful Christian girls carrying big Bibles, probably, you know, to try to kiss one and hit you with an authorized version Bible. So I was infatuated with about 7 girls in the first 2 weeks, crying out for mercy, but I didn't do anything. Just kept evangelizing Chicago, studying, and mobilizing prayer. I was very judgmental. I believe most of the students and even some of the teachers were all backslidden, and the place needed revival. So I went to rent this Moody Science Films because I was evangelizing in the YMCA where I was living. And the woman in charge of the films, it was too much. It was just too much. My romantic circuits blew. I broke my fast, moved in on the Target. And she never met anybody from New York City. You know, I was a bit loud. We tend to be rude. She's a little quiet Iowa girl, Wisconsin. And so I said something completely stupid. And for me, it was love at first sight. For her, it was fright at first sight. Then I managed to get her on a date, sort of an interrogation. And I was so bananas over her, I thought this might be from the devil. You know, how do you know what's from God, especially a baby Christian? What's from God, what's from the devil? So I tried to scare her. And that meeting, this absolute truth, I said, look, probably nothing's going to happen between you and me. But, you know, if something happened, hint, you need to know I'm going to be a missionary. And probably you will end up being eaten alive by cannibals in New Guinea. Can you imagine trying to win a woman's heart through that kind of language? Needless to say, she wasn't in love. But I mobilized my prayer partners, and God broke her heart. And anyway, we got married, and we just celebrated, with all honesty, just a few days ago, 55 great years of marriage and total faithfulness to one another, not in the absence of struggles and difficulties. Yes, sometimes sin, but we learned about the blood of Jesus. Anyway, that was a bit of a tangent because I got so many things I want to share. I got my globe, and I wanted to just impress on you, which you may already know, this is the greatest period in terms of the light of the gospel. In terms of people loving Jesus. It may not appear that way when we live in Europe, because Europe, the light seems to be darker. Now, that also is debatable, depending on what you call Christian. If everybody 100 years ago who went to church was a Christian, if that's the way of measuring, then, of course, the light is a lot lower right now. Or the number who went to Sunday school. Don't think it's actually that simple. But I'm going to leave that subject and go global. Once we go global, there is no question that this is the greatest period in all of history for the gospel. You say, well, there's so many terrible things going on. Well, I've only been studying history pretty intensively since I was like 11. It was my major at university. It was my best subject in high school. I've been devouring history books and also magazines and films. And these horrible things that are happening, which are on my mind every day, we have the joy of doing something about some of these situations. It's always been that way. Since Cain killed Abel, the world has been a rebellious planet where always horrific killing has been going on. You might want to reflect back as far as the Crusades. If you're an American, you go back and look at the Civil War and you just get ill. You get ill as an American thinking that so many people from the same nation could slaughter each other. And so things haven't really changed because we now have fanatic Muslims taking lives over there in Iraq and other places. I'm not going to talk more about that. You have more than enough information on television and radio. We're here to talk about what God is doing. And God is doing phenomenal things in the world today. Now, it's true that certain nations seem to be left out. That's another whole message.
that I don't have time to get into in detail. That's what OM is all about. We have 1,000 people working among Muslims. That's a miracle to that woman's prayer. And let me tell you, my part in all of this has been very small. Very small. It's like a match. I was just one of God's matches, but I kept burning. And so, you know, every day something would catch fire. But God, by his Holy Spirit, does his work. And he raised up accountants. He raised up chief engineers. He raised up lawyers. He raised up people way more gifted than I. How could a character like me, who I left Moody, Moody now gives you a degree. When I studied at Moody, they give you just a diploma. When I was asked to speak at this big student convention in the late 60s, there in America, it was a huge controversy on the men who made the decision. Because George Verwer is not a university person. He doesn't have a degree. He just graduated from Moody. So when I'm in this country, suddenly students are joining from Oxford, from Cambridge. People like John Lennox, who's quite well known in Britain today. He's just one more OM recruit out of some university. People like Nigel Lee, of course, now in glory. It was a work of God in answer to prayer in which my part was just small. I'd rather be a small part of what God is doing than a big part of anything the devil's involved in. That's pretty basic, right? So I hope that you're encouraged in what God is doing in the midst of all the mess we see, and we'll continue to see until it's put right. A.W. Tozer, one of my mentors, said, the whole world is an emergency area. Nothing is right until put right by the redeeming work of Jesus. So yes, I take this globe all over the world. I hope you can meet Paul, my helper, and Ray Amy, who spent 14 years in Egypt. Paul, who's assigned to reading books when I'm speaking because he's with me for a whole year. Imagine how many times he has to hear me speak. And so he does book reviews for me pretty well every week. 60 different men have had this job that Paul has. I hope you'll meet him. And every one of them except one is going on for Jesus. One of the greatest privileges in my life is these 60 men have all been with me for a whole year. They see my weaknesses. They see me when I lose my cool or when I say something stupid. They see me when I'm crying and fearful. And so I thank God for these 60 men. And Paul is the latest, and yet he's the first one working for me that was totally reared within Operation Mobilization. He's reared on the ship. And his father is a chief engineer, now the Marine superintendent of the whole ship ministry. What a privilege for me, an old geezer, to work with a 20-year-old and have him as my personal assistant and helper. We're about to leave on a 6-week tour starting in an interesting place like New Jersey, my hometown, and then Texas and California and Idaho and Chicago and then Nepal and Vietnam and Malaysia and on to the OM Leaders event in Thailand. We'd really appreciate your prayers for this trip. I am finding it harder to leave my wife. But you know one of the things that helps me to somehow leave my wife again for a long period of time? So many amazing widows that I'm linked with. Over 100 widows who are pressing on. And quite a few widowers, just with another one recently, who are pressing on without their life partner. I can't even imagine, personally, what that's like. And so somehow, though I find it hard, I'm headed to Heathrow Airport and will soon be in Kathmandu. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. I take that seriously. I hope you do. Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. I heard the testimony in the meeting I spoke last night of a whole family, a very English family. Somehow they felt God was thrusting them out to Guatemala. They tried to raise support. They couldn't raise it. They went anyway. And God supplied their needs. And they've opened a school in Guatemala with hundreds of students. And the daughter of the parents shared her testimony. Of course, she speaks Spanish, so we had a little chat. And it's never too late for people to launch into global missions. We live in a global village. There's much better facilities for people to survive. We have to survive, right, wherever we go. We need to take care of our health. That's part of God's program. And I just encourage you to be open to giving a period of your life to global missions. And we know it's not easy. We know just the recruiting process is quite complex, especially if there are health issues. But I believe God is sending people of all ages in answer to that challenge, Matthew 9, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth workers into the harvest. Let me just say a word about these books. This is a whole completely new way of doing books. This only happened when I stepped out of the leadership 11 years ago and turned it all over to Peter. And I chose total closure with leadership. I failed a few times. And the devil's never been able to get any kind of anything between Peter and I. Surely in the top five greatest blessings in my life is this character sitting here in this front row. And he's now turned the whole thing over to Lawrence Tong. So pray for Lawrence Tong. He's a Singaporean. Without me ever knowing it, of all the Asians who joined our work outside of India, where I live, Lawrence Tong is the one I spent the most time with. Even a whole day celebrating my birthday. And then he went to Biola University. And I was not involved in choosing him. But when I saw the hand and the movement put their hand on him, I knew he was God's man. Pray for Lawrence. He has two sons. Both, he lives in Singapore, two sons studying at NYU University in New York City. And we're just believing, both Peter and I, we're just believing that OM in the next 10 years is going to be greater than under my leadership or under his leadership. And we celebrate the general spiritual health of the movement. A greater degree of balance in terms of the challenge between grace and truth. Because OM was a bit at times strong on truth and a little weak on grace. And in those early years, quite a few people were hurt through that Pharisee edge that we had, the legalism that, of course, we picked up from the church of that day. That's all they knew. That's why I believe so much that God works with people where they are. When a Texan gets converted, he's still a Texan. You may have a struggle with him, but God doesn't. People in New England surely have a struggle with him. The Democrat from New England trying to shake hands with a Texan from Dallas. I mean, you're talking about people from Saturn and Moon dancing on a skateboard. But somehow, this is not a big problem with God, is it? And I just celebrate what God is doing. Here's something that's going to surprise you. I celebrate big time what God is doing in this country. This is amazing what God is doing here. Yes, it's completely different. Yes, we don't have the big numbers in all of these big, wonderful buildings. Did God really tell us to build all these buildings? Is that the big thing God was into? Build this big cathedral there in London. God goes along with our humanness and our culture because he loves us. Let's not say that he ordained these things. Americans are trying to say God had a special covenant with America. Oh, come on, give me a break. But God worked. God worked in America. God works through all of these things that happen in history. This terrible mistake when America, and I apologize, you know, rebelled against the mother country and started their own nation. You know, if I speak this way when I'm over there, really, it doesn't go over too well. So I've decided to stay in Great Britain. And my wife is now a British citizen. I also applied, but, you know, it's not easy to join the club. I was turned down. So let me say a word about the books. How many of you have a copy already? Sorry, Peter, you can help me here. How many have a copy of Operation World? Raise your hand. This is the greatest mission book of all times. And see, one of the few books, almost the only book on our table that has a fixed price, because we don't have that many copies. It's an expensive book, but I think it's less than half price. There will not be a new edition for quite a while. And the author, Jason Mandrick, is back actually working with Lawrence Tong right now. This is a chance to get that great book, Operation World. It's a prayer diary. You go through it in the course of a year, praying for the nations of the world. This was my book of the year. One year, Peter Maiden's book, Discipleship. I'm sure you all have five copies. Discipleship was my book of the year. He's revising it, so it's hard to get copies right now. But this past year, 2014, this was my book of the year. It's called You Got Libya. This amazing man, Greg Livingston, probably if he was going to be born today, he would be aborted. His mother did not want him, 1937 or 38. His mother did not want him. In that day, very hard to get an abortion. So he was born, and she just gave him to somebody else, and he got passed to someone else. And he ended up one of the greatest leaders in OM's history, pioneering the states, helping pioneer the beginnings in India and Austria, and then ended up as the founder of Frontiers, one of the great modern mission movements among Muslims with 1,000 workers. And yet he struggled. His wife battled with depression most of her life. I just celebrate this honest autobiography and hope you can pick up a copy. Some of the books, that's probably one of them. You have to give a donation. We are not going to be beat by the 99 pence or the £1 shop. So you can give 98 pence for any book in the donation section. The bigger section are all completely free. You can get my latest book, Drops from a Leaking Tap, free of charge. It's no big deal, huh? It doesn't sell anyway. We want to move these. We want to move these out. So pick up. Some of the chapters are better than other chapters. And I'm wanting to see this sold because I'm working on a sequel called More Drops. And I'm getting discouraged. If they didn't read the first book, really, are they going to read the sequel? This is not Star Wars that we're talking about. So we hope you'll pick one of those up as a gift. We have these brilliant maps of the world. Globes are better. They're a little awkward to carry around with you. But this map is so easy to carry. And I think for the last 40-some years, I've been telling people, get a map of the world. And your homes in Britain are so beautiful. Many of them are like mini museums. If you saw my house, you would just be shocked. It's just so messy. Books everywhere, DVDs, even videos. But your houses are generally so neat and tidy. So where are you going to put this? I suggest right over the front of your nice big flat screen television. Yeah, you can always take it down for the news. There's also, we give away these New Testaments. That's one of my other books with a new chapter called Messiology. Do we have any of the Jesus DVDs yet, or they all went? They all went. You guys need to repent of not bringing enough of those. We are trying to mobilize the whole church in Britain, working with Campus Crusade, Agape, and others, to give the Jesus DVD to everybody in this country who speaks a language other than English. We can have it if they know English as well. And it's taking off. And we'll send your church, or we'll send you all that you can use. Each DVD has 15 languages. And then there's a children's DVD. This is a film that the Holy Spirit has used starting 40 years ago to bring millions to Jesus. Now we have it in this DVD, and we can just give it away. You can always carry a few in your purse. And I apologize that the meetings last night and this morning sort of cleaned us out. So visit the book table. There's a book also about the unborn. We're distributing these all over the world in a couple dozen languages. We just love to give this to you. Even people who believe in abortion. Are you following the news? Some of them are saying it's gone too far. They're trying to stop gender-related abortion here in Great Britain where it's happening. We need to be more informed on this, whatever our particular position is. And we know, of course, what the Bible teaches. And we give away these New Testaments. There's just so many other books. Turn with me now, quickly, in the Word of God to this passage in the book of Acts, chapter 20. As a baby Christian, this particular passage moved me more than almost any other passage of Scripture. I met a lady on that trip still selling fire extinguishers. I met a lady who was my aunt's mother, and she believed if I wasn't baptized, I was not saved. She had a real go at me, one very strong-minded Southern woman. And it really scared me. And so I read through the whole book of Acts that night, especially trying to understand baptism. I became convinced that baptism was not connected with salvation, but that surely, as a true believer, I needed to be baptized. And that eventually happened. Took me a while, but it happened in a little brethren assembly in Wheaton, Illinois, and Dale Roton was the person that put me under the water, and I'll never forget it. But that night, God gave me this powerful verse from Acts 20. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish my race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task, of proclaiming, testifying to the good news of God's grace. That was 1956, 1 year before I went to Mexico. I was a baby Christian, and I claimed that. I said, this is me. This is what I want. Just one thing in life, to testify the gospel. And now, by God's grace, I can look back at 60 years of that reality. And I can rejoice somehow when I go to glory, which, of course, at my age can be at any time. It's true of any age, of somehow leaving behind this legacy. And all of us, we need to ask ourselves, what is the legacy we're leaving to our children and our grandchildren? We've had a number of real heartbreaks in our family. It's never usually right to go into detail about those things. But one of the greatest joys was to see my older son, who wandered for a while, went to boarding school down there in Swansea, had a few rough times, but he never sort of got away from the Lord very much, but he drifted, and to see God's work in his heart. And he had three children, and one of them was his son, Jonathan. And Jonathan was like many, reared in a Christian home. He figured he was a Christian. And then he decides to join OM Ships. How he ever got through the screening, I don't know. He wrote something on that piece of paper. But he was a welder, and that ship wants welders. I remember meeting a guy years ago, and he said to me, "Do you know, I got saved when I was working as an engineer on your ship." Excuse me? Supposed to be saved before you go to work as an engineer. But somehow, things were happening. They were desperate for engineers. Generally, we are. And they grabbed this guy, and in the engine room, he got saved. I've been in touch with him now for decades. He started a ministry in Brighton, which is a cutting-edge ministry, bringing people to Jesus in Brighton. He got saved. So my grandson also, as he got under the OM orientation training, especially one guy that had this strong message why you should read the Bible. He had never read the Bible, reared in a Christian home. And so he started to read this book. That's dangerous. And he became more and more serious about it. When he got on the ship, he saw people living the life, even under the pressure in the engine room. It so impacted him. Then he started listening to messages on the internet, some really strong ones. And he heard this message, that verse in Corinthians about searching your heart. And as he searched his heart, he realized he didn't really have a relationship with Jesus. He ran up to the prayer room on the ship, Jonathan Verwer, and he gave his life to Jesus. And I've had the joy of following him closely and seeing transformation in his life. He then surprised me by asking if he could be my traveling assistant for a year. It actually ended up 6 months. And what a privilege to travel all over the world ministering. He had a powerful testimony. I had him speak in many meetings with my own grandson. I've been able to leave behind a legacy. Search your own heart. even though you may be very young right now, are you leaving behind a great legacy? Doesn't mean perfection. Doesn't mean it's going to be similar to mine. We're all so completely different. We celebrate that. The legacy of the Word of God. The maiden family, who you all know, is a legacy partly from their parents. Of course, it's an original work of grace as well. And probably 50% of the people, and about 200,000 have served with OM. Isn't that amazing? About 50% of our estimate, they were from Christian families. They weren't characters like me, though I had some Christian background as well. And one of the things we're so encouraged about in places like Bangladesh is many of our workers there are Muslim background believers. I'm going to bring this to a close in a few minutes, but I wish I had an hour to talk to you about what God is doing in the Muslim world. One of the leaders of reaching the Muslims with the gospel, a man named David Garrison, is going to tour Britain. He has written this amazing book, A New Wind in the House of Islam. And he's done global research. And he showed that about 30 or 40 years ago, there were only 6 places in the whole world where you could find at least 1,000 Muslim believers. You know, 1,000 believers is not a lot, isn't it? Lots of churches around Britain I preached in, they have 1,000 in one church. Today, there's about 60 places in the world where there's at least 1,000 believers. There's a new move among Muslims. I just had a report from a church in Leicester. They baptized 10 Muslims who want to follow Jesus. Iranians are coming to Jesus. I was in a meeting in London where they presented the new Persian Bible, as Iran has been one of our main fields for over 50 years now. I've never seen so many Muslim background believers in one meeting. There must have been 40 Muslim background believers, mainly Iranians, some Afghanis, celebrating Jesus launching this new Bible. I wanted to say just a further word of why I'm encouraged here in Great Britain. Even though it's very different and church attendance is much lower, and people can always come up with these horror stories and with terrible statistics. But my experience ministering up and down the whole nation, 52 years, is God is working here. Thousands of missionaries are still going out, and short and long term. There are many new churches. If you're an older person, probably you don't relate to some of these new churches. I mean, you know, maybe you find the music is too loud. You know, that's not rocket science to solve that problem. You just carry these earplugs. You get about 30 in the 1 pound shop, 30 in a bag. It'll last you the next 100 meetings. Just pop them in your ear. I had to put them in my ear on the train too because the people are so loud. You know, it's supposed to be Americans who are loud. My experience in this country is after one glass of wine, British people are very loud. Or maybe that's only in London, not in Cumbria. But this train actually was here. Anyway, that's a separate message. Why am I sharing that? I want you to be encouraged what God is doing here. I want you to be set free from your negative streak, your moaning and groaning and complaining. It's not like the good old days. What do you want, colonialism to come back? Or maybe you'd like to go further back where the church encouraged slavery. We live in a great day. There are Christian values in Westminster that were missing even 50 years ago that are there today. I go there quite frequently. Other values obviously are lost. But you see, the government isn't the church. Governments have always been sinful and messy and hypocritical, but somehow they function, and we're sort of happy for that, right? And the more Christian influence, and it ebbs and goes in different ways, of course we celebrate that. But we're mainly into the kingdom, the church, winning people to Jesus. When is the last time you even tried to win someone to Jesus presenting the gospel? I actually find it quite difficult in this culture. People are quite resistant. And with my American accent, that doesn't really go over too well. Praise God for every exception. Goes over a lot better in Scotland and Wales than in England. But I still share my faith, and there's always opportunities. You know, we used to go up into the cockpit in airplanes and share Jesus. In fact, once I was wearing, you know, my other jacket, the global jacket. I went into the cockpit of a British Airways jumbo jet flying over here in South America. I think it was flying from Sao Paulo, Brazil. Where's South America? Over here. Gee, it's way down there, isn't it? That's where our ship is. And we were flying from Brazil down to Argentina. And we were flying over Uruguay. And the co-pilot, when I went up with my global jacket on, he said, you know, we're actually flying over Ecuador. I said, no. And Ecuador's way up here. And they used my jacket to see where they were flying. And I stopped going with British Airways after that, actually. What is the bottom line of what I'm trying to say tonight? I know I go in different directions. Imagine poor Peter Maiden. He's been listening to me for pretty almost 50 years now. But the bottom line, I hope you'll get it. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be positive about God, about what he's doing. I want you to be positive about what he's done in your own life. Because the word of God is clear. I think of the words also of A.W. Tozer. God is quick to notice even the smallest thing that you do in the name of Jesus. The Bible says even a cup of cold water. These are tremendous days. The word mobilization is more relevant than ever. And so I close with this plea. Let's mobilize. Send us an email quickly how many DVDs we can send. The idea of this book table is not one more book for you. Most of you have lots of books, right? The idea of this table is for you to fill one of these beautiful bags that we're going to give you and give those books away. If you're shy, you find it hard to give books away, become a loser. Become an absent-minded person. Just wherever you go, lose books, lose DVDs. When I get to heaven, I'm expecting to meet lots of people. You know, you left this on the bus there at Piccadilly Circus in 1964, and you know, I watched it or I read it, and I came to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you're doing around the world. We thank you for the way you can work through prayer. As we think of the testimony of the woman who prayed for me, thank you for the way you can work, even in a character like myself, with so many weaknesses and struggles, and often finding things quite difficult, just to press on one more day. We thank you, Lord, we can cast every care upon you, for you care for us. We pray for workers for these 40 nations and hundreds of unreached people's groups that still don't have much of a testimony. And we pray that some may even come from Cumbria. We pray, Lord Jesus, also for the release of finance. How can it be, Lord, that it's harder to find the funds often than it is the workers? And so we pray. We pray for a movement of generosity among your people and in the churches that we may have the funds. We hear of millions of African believers who don't have their own Bible in their own language. Lord, release the funds to buy Bibles to the Bible Society, to OM, to other groups that are involved in that ministry. Release the funds we need for millions of these evangelistic DVDs in the hundreds and hundreds of languages that we have to deal with across the world. Release the funds we need, Father, in order that we may take the gospel to every person in the entire world, and that we may also battle this AIDS crisis and battle this horrendous abortion scourge, where in China it seems that it's sort of similar to taking a glass of water. Oh, Lord, hear our prayers, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.